Now, Brother Les suggested the order that we go in, and he has put me first, so there we are. We're going to read, please, from the book of the Revelation in chapter 3. The book of the Revelation, chapter 3, and it's to the church at Sardis. Verse 2 simply says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die." We trust that God will bless his word to us. It's been my privilege to serve the Lord for the last 48 years. I was commended in 1968 by what is known as the Withenshaw Assembly in the south of Manchester, and we're very thankful for the grace of God that separated me to the work of God. One dear brother asked today, what do I count best in relation to the work? And all I could say is just the honour of serving the Lord. There are many aspects of serving the Lord which I've not liked, but we have to do it anyway. I didn't like to be away from my wife and children as long and often as I was, but I'm very, very thankful for the privilege and honour of being able to serve the God of heaven. I remember most of saying at one occasion, I can't remember it, and I simply said, since God has called me to be a preacher, I wouldn't stoop to be a king. And I'm very thankful that the highest calling that can ever be given to any man is to be separated to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hardly know where to commence. I suppose I might even take you back to my very early days in assembly fellowship, and I suppose before that to the 2 years, well, not before assembly fellowship, but for 2 years I was in the RAF. They had conscription in the United Kingdom, and we had no option. We just had to go and serve Her Majesty the Queen. And for a number of those, that 2 years, for 18 months of that 2 years, I was out in Egypt. I was a medical orderly. I discovered that if you were a medical orderly, you didn't have to take up arms. I didn't feel that I could be a conscientious objector, but I didn't want to take up arms. So I was a medical orderly. I'm very, very thankful for those days in a billet out in Egypt, because you're in very, very close contact with the lads. And I do believe it was there that God started to equip me in a measure to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many a night, there'd be a whole group of lads around that bed and just bringing the gospel to them and teaching them the way of God's salvation. Never forget one night seeing a laddie in a bed just on the other side of the room. And for the first time, I saw him bow his head. And obviously, he was praying. He'd never prayed before, as far as I knew. And just at that moment, somebody came in to tell me that I was going back to the UK. A fellow had put a bullet in his head, and I had the business of casivacking him back to the United Kingdom. When I came back, that laddie that was in the bed across the way was making a very definite and bold confession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But I do believe that those days, it got me interested in the gospel, got me speaking the gospel, and I love to tell the gospel of our Lord Jesus. When I came out of the forces, again, just being in connection with the local assembly in Withenshaw, there came a period where they asked me to take the platform, and I never forget the first time I ever stood to preach. I'd worked out my message on little bits of paper and everything else, and I had them all up there on the desk, but I tell you, I couldn't work with those bits of paper or with the notes. I just felt so restricted. And in the end, I can remember just getting them, stuffing them in my pocket, and just preaching away. And that's what I've been doing ever since. Not stuffing the notes in my pockets, but just preaching away. And I'm very thankful for that. In Manchester, there were 36 gospel halls. And it was always a pleasure to move amongst them. We used to have big conferences sometimes very large meetings in the city centre, but a lot of those gospel halls were very, very small. And there was one of those gospel halls, particularly a place called Borshaw. It wouldn't mean anything to you. It was in the northeast of Manchester. And I remember they asked me to go and speak at the children's meeting. I went across to the children's meeting. I was about 28 at the time. And I went across to the children's meeting. They had well over 100 children, I suppose up to 120, 130 children in that children's meeting. And it was a pleasure to speak with those children, which is what I did. But at the end of the meeting, they had the assembly prayer meeting. And I decided I would just stop for the assembly prayer meeting. There were six in fellowship, six. And as I looked around them, I thought, they need help, they need help. And at the end of the meeting, I put it to them. Now, I wasn't in the work. I was working for a living. I had my own business. I've more or less been self-employed since I was 16 years of age. And I was a transparent wall maintenance engineer. That simply means I was a window cleaner. That's what I did. My uncle was a window cleaner, my cousins were window cleaners, my father came into the business, and from the age of 16, that's virtually all I did, was to clean windows. I'm very, very thankful for that. I'd worked for a year with a company, and the gentleman, when he heard that I was leaving to clean windows, he nearly had apoplexy, and he turned around and said, "Any fool can do that." And it's a fact. You ask Clive here, any fool can do it, because he used to clean windows too. You see, so we can all clean windows. There's no problem with cleaning windows. But I'm very thankful for it, because the time came when it gave me the time and opportunity to be able to serve God, even whilst I was still cleaning windows. And I put it to those good brethren in that gospel hall in Borshaw, whether they would like to have some tent meetings. Now, this had never been done, as far as I know, by anybody in our country, never mind in our city. But I just felt I wanted to help that little company. And you know, child of God, when I went out into the work, I didn't go out into the work because I got a great desire to see souls saved. I went out into the work because I had a desire to see assemblies strengthened. And it was just a tragedy to me to see just a few souls there in that prayer meeting gathered together. And this verse that I've read to you is something that has always motivated me, when it turns around and says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain and that are ready to die." And I just wanted to see souls saved for the good of building them into the assembly, and to see an assembly preserved and kept for God and a testimony in that locality. Well, those brethren were very responsive, and they were very happy that I should start with a tent that year. Now, I hadn't got a tent. I didn't know where to get a tent from. I had no idea about anything at all. But I just had the exercise. I put it to them, and they were very happy that I should go. I put it to my own brethren in the assembly, and they said, "Well, that's got to do with Borshaw." I said, "No, I don't want anybody to think that I'm just running ahead of my brethren, of my elders." And I wanted them to send out all the invitations to the 36 meetings. We did find a little plot of ground that we could put a tent on. I found that there was an assembly in the north of Manchester, Bolton, and someone had bought them a tent. They'd seen a tent being put up. In fact, my daughter was at the Lancashire Gospel tent last night. It just started last night, and she went up to it for the opening meeting yesterday. And we've always had the Lancashire Gospel tent. And this man had seen it. He bought them a tent. These folks in the Bolton Assembly hadn't the faintest notion what to do with it, and they just stuck it up into a room at the top of the Gospel Hall. They were very happy when I heard, and well, I was very happy when I heard they got one, and they were very happy when I could put it into practice. And that year, I was able to get their tent. We got a site from the Manchester Corporation, and we started tent meetings. I asked two of my friends in the assembly if they'd like to help me. I think one of them thought it was just, we were just living in cuckoo land and we'd never get started. But the other brother, he was quite responsive, and he said yes, and the two of us went out together that year. Now, I used to just finish work at lunchtime, go up and track the locality. We would have children's meetings, 6:30 to 7:30, and gospel meetings, 8 till 9. That's the normal procedure as far as meetings are concerned with us in the United Kingdom. I had that tent for 5 years, and I wasn't in the work during that 5 years. I was just in business, and I'm very thankful that during that period of time, the Lord did bless me greatly as far as business was concerned, and got me into contract work and this sort of thing. It just opened the door for me to prosper as a result of what I was doing. But I had the tents for 5 years. Now, I had no thought at all of going into the work, none. I'd 4 children, and we were. I'd a very good, stable income. I had a lovely home. I had everything, and I had no thought whatsoever of going out full time. I was very, very happy to do what I was doing. Different assemblies asked me to go and take a series of children's meetings for a week during the winter months. Some would ask me to preach the gospel in the different gospel halls. And I suppose half the year I was taken up with the gospel, but I was working for my living. It was two brethren. One was a missionary from the West Indies, and the other was a brother, Robert McFeet. I don't know if you would know of Robert McFeet, but a mighty man in our land, and a very godly brother. And Robert used to come down at the weekends to help in the ministry of the Word of God in the tent. And he turned round to me on one occasion and said, "Norman, you're wasting your time. This is your work," as he pointed to the tent. Well, I'd no thought about it, no desires to go in full-time work at all. And again, the other brother from the West Indies, he said the same, "Norman, it's time you were in the work of God." Well, again, I didn't take much notice and was quite content to do what I did. But then during the winter of that following year, the conviction started to come that I ought to be in the work. And I spoke to my wife about it. I never spoke to anybody from the assembly or even my friends. It was just something we kept to ourselves. And I asked Anne what she thought about it. And all she would say to me is, "You know what the Lord wants you to do. You do it." Well, I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to do. It's one thing having feelings and exercise. It's another thing knowing. And every time I spoke with her, that's all she would ever say. "You know what the Lord wants you to do. You do it." Then she told me she thought she was expecting our 5th child. And I simply said to her, I said, "Well, do I not ask for commendation? Do I stay at home and continue to look after the family with you?" She said, "You just do what the Lord wants you to do." Well, I wish she'd have given me a little bit more advice, but that's all I could ever get out of that dear soul. But the conviction, it came on very, very heavily. So much so that for 3 months I stopped preaching elsewhere and I spent the time in prayer. That would be from like the January through to the March to see if that conviction either deepened or it would go away. Well, all it did was deepen. And just about that time, another man that I had the monopoly of the work in the town where I lived, the town of Sale. And this man came to me and asked me if I'd like to buy his business. He'd had a slight heart attack and he wanted someone to take over his business. And he said, he had a son that worked for him. He said, "My son, he can't do this." He said, "Will you buy my business and will you take my son on to work for you?" He wasn't saved, but I used to preach to him whenever we met in a little cafe and this sort of thing. And I said, "Yep, I'd be very happy to do that." And again, I spoke to Anne and told her what was on offer. And I went to the bank and made arrangements to get the loan that was needed to buy this man's business. The bank manager just simply said, "Carry on, Mr. Mellish. Do what you want to do. We will cover it for you." And as I was walking out of the bank, something just suddenly said to me, "Sir, you're a fool. You're thinking of going into the work of God, and now you're thinking of expanding and making a fortune. What are you going to do?" Well, I determined there and then, as walking through that door, that I would go and see a Mr. Morrison that night, put it to him, for him to put to the brethren, and to see what the outcome was. They had refused two other brethren commendation, and I assumed they might do the same with me too. And I said, well, at least, I said to my wife, at least I can put it to them. If they do, if they don't send me into the work, that's fine. I'll know where I stand, and I'll just get on with my business and do what I've been doing. But if they do put me into the work, then obviously I would have to sell my business. Well, a few weeks later, thankfully, they gave me commendation, the right hand of fellowship, and I went out into the work. For the next 20 years, I put that tent up. For 20 years altogether, I suppose the next 15 years, that tent went up in various parts of the city of Manchester. It wasn't that tent oftentimes because it kept getting destroyed. The folks in Manchester didn't like my tent, and they did the best to get rid of it. I was in a very... the district, there's a programme on the televisions in Great Britain, not one that I would have known or looked at very much at all, and not at all, in fact, called Coronation Street. And it came from the BBC studios in Manchester. And my tent was right by the side of Coronation Street. I tell you, it was a rough street. And when I put the tent, as I was putting the tent up, the kids were nearly pulling it down. And in the end, I asked somebody, who was the champ around here? And they told me the name of this lad. I said, will you tell him I want to see him? This kid came to me and he said, I believe you want to see me, mister. I said, I do, son. I said, you see this tent here? I said, I want somebody to look after it. And you're just the fella to do it, I'm told. Now, I'm prepared to pay you so much a week to make sure that no harm comes to it. Well, that was fine. He agreed that. And let me tell you, he could control those kids out of Coronation Street. But one day I came and there was a little altar at the front of the tent with all the stones that had come through the roof. And this daddy was there and he said, Norm, he said, I'd chase them away. He said, but I was on my dinner when they did this here. He said, but I've got you the stones. Oh, thanks, son. I'm sure they'll be helpful. I'll be able to throw them back again when they come back again. But there they had all the stones, and he'd made a little altar. And that tent was destroyed. And so it went on. We've had tents burnt down. And the last tent that I had was actually down in the south of England when, again, it had been watched all night. And when we went off for breakfast, children going to school, they took the poles out of the side and they literally went through and ripped the roof to pieces and the side walls to pieces, and it was just utterly and completely destroyed. I was a little disturbed because there were millionaires in connection with that meeting, but nobody ever thought of putting a penny together to put that tent back again. And for 20 years, we had been preaching in the various tents around the United Kingdom, mainly in Manchester. Sometimes, I say, we took it up to the northeast of England. We took it down to the south of England. We took it down to Birmingham. And in Birmingham, it was an area where they were all black children. And somebody said to me when we were in this park, he said, don't go anywhere near that building over yonder. That's where the drugs are dealt with and all the rest of it. Just leave them alone. You'll be all right. You know, that tent was never touched. And that tent was we had good meetings in it. Now, let me tell you, over the years, we did see souls saved, as you could appreciate. Once I pitched it in not too far from home. I tried to put them in the major parks in our city because people just passing through, they'd nothing to do. They might just drop in and they might sit in the tent meetings. I never forget in one of the parks seeing one night a fellow I could see through the door of the tent as I was preaching, and I could see this fellow quite in the distance. Let me tell you, I can raise my voice. And one thing in a tent you've got to do is to raise your voice. And the beauty of a tent is there's nothing to stop it travelling. And folks can hear you from an awful long distance away. Didn't have loudspeakers, but then I was a pretty loud speaker anyway. And I saw the next night this fellow was a little bit further, nearer the tent. The next night he was stood at the railings that went round the tent. And the next night he was sat on the seat. And it's a blessed thing, you know, to see folks taking an interest and coming under the sound of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I never forget one series up in the northeast, and there must have been a mighty movement of God that night, because there was at least four or five people that wanted to speak about their soul at the end of the meeting. There was an older lady there. She was actually 84. And I was speaking with somebody and seeking to lead them to the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me tell you, I don't like speaking to people. I'd rather they got saved on their own. There's something genuine about that. In the quietness of their own room, just them and God alone. And I feel sometimes I can interfere in a work of God. And let me tell you, I would never, ever try to push anybody into salvation at any point whatsoever. It is a work between a soul and God. But anyway, this lady, she wanted to speak with me, but she was older, and she said to somebody that was at the tent, "Will you ask him to call on me the next day?" I went to a little cottage, and it's a comfortable little cottage in the northeast of England. And this dear lady, she told me how that she'd been to church all her life. She said, "I've been a good wife. I've been a good mother. I've done everything I should do." She said, "But last night I realized I wasn't right with God. What can I do to get right with God?" So, of course, I brought the gospel to her and told her about the person of the Lord Jesus. And told her all she had to do was to bow to him and accept him. She said, "Is that all I've got to do?" I said, "Well, what else can you do?" She said, "I can't do anything." She said, "I'm going to trust him." And I can see that old dear now, getting down on her knees by the chair by the fireside and taking Christ as her Lord and Saviour. Another occasion in the gospel up in Scotland. It had been a very hard town. It was a town where they stored whiskey. And I think the people of the town were as hard as the whiskey that was stored there. And I found that town very, very difficult. And nobody had any interest. There was a dear brother that was taking his holidays, and he was going round with me. And I turned round to him and I said, "Graham, I'm changing my tactics." I was going to the door and knocking at the door and give them a nice invitation. "I'm the preacher that's having the meetings in such a hall. We'd love to see you," and so on. And all very nice, but "No, thank you very much." I said, "I'm changing my tactics." We got literally three doors round the corner, and this very pretty young lady came to the door. And I said to her, "Madam, I'm the preacher that's having gospel meetings in the town." I said, "And I've come to tell you tonight, today, that if you're not saved, you're going down to hell." I was changing my tactics. She said, "Will you come in?" We went in. We spent the rest of the afternoon in her presence. We didn't know. She'd been born with all her organs outside her body. And she'd had an operation to put those organs back. She was constantly in and out of hospital. And one day she'd put her head into the gas oven to commit suicide. And the minister had come in. And the minister had saved her and drawn her out. She went to church, of course, so-called. And as a result of it, that minister turned round and told her that she was going to hell. I don't know that he told her that if she died that way, she might have gone to hell. I don't know. But she just felt that because she'd tried to commit suicide, she was going to hell. It was getting time for her husband to come home from work. And she said to me, "Would you like to come back tomorrow?" I said, "Well, now, lady, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not here to pester you. But if you want me to come back, I will come back." She said, "I'd love you to come back tomorrow morning." Well, I went back the next morning. And it was then that she told me all these various details of her life. And she said she wanted to be sure that she wasn't going to hell. And I tell you this, I was very thankful. Ere that morning was out, she too had bowed her knees to the Lord Jesus. She didn't live very long, only about 18 months. But she did prove that she got to Christ and she got God's salvation. Now, whether you know England or not, or England and Scotland and Ireland, I don't know. But it's been my privilege, right at the north of Scotland, there are islands called the Shetland Islands. And it's been my privilege to preach up in the Shetland Islands. Right down the south, of course, is the island of Jersey. It's just off the coast of France. And it's my privilege to preach in Jersey. And I've literally preached all the way through Great Britain, right the way down to Jersey itself. And right the way round island. And God has been very gracious to bless the work of God that we've been taken up with. In my early days, I never ministered the word of God. I just preached the gospel. And I remember, I think it was the first year I was out, I got an invitation to a meeting in the north of Scotland. I didn't know how they even knew about me, for I only travelled around Manchester at that time. But it seems that one of the brethren had been in Manchester, he'd come to the tent, he'd gone home and told the brethren about this fellow preaching in Manchester, and they asked me to go up to speak to the assembly in Buckey. To go for 2 weeks of ministry. Now, I was terrified because I preached, but I didn't minister. But I thought I knew a little bit about Ephesians. I'd studied it. And I thought I knew a little bit about Colossians. So I decided I would go up yonder and I would take Ephesians 1 week and Colossians the next week. Well, the Lord gave me help, and I just went through the book of Ephesians for the 2 weeks. You know, I've been going back to those parts ever since. And it's been a place where God has strangely blessed me. I remember being in Buckey on one occasion, a prayer meeting which was upstairs in the gospel hall before the gospel meeting. It was all about the cross and all about Calvary. And as I was coming downstairs, I thought, there's only one thing I can preach on here. I can only preach on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over that weekend, there were 5 young people made profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Down the road from Buckey, about 50 miles away, is Peterhead, a big fishing village. There'd been an explosion. They were bringing in the oil drills into the town and for repair. And one fellow had left his acetylene torch on while he went for his lunch, or at least the gas from it. And when he came back to light it, the thing blew up and he was killed. Those meetings, child of God, had a singular touch of God. And by the time we had finished, there was at least 25 that were either saved or went into fellowship there in the Peterhead meeting. It caught my heart to see. And just a few years ago, there was a young lady, I didn't know anything about her. She was down coming to our part of the world. We live near Stoke-on-Trent, where all the china and the pottery is made. And she'd come down to buy china. These fisher folks, they've got plenty of money, and they know what to spend it on. And she came to the assembly, of course, and she said, "Norman," she said, "I think I was your last convert at Peterhead. On the last Sunday night," she said, "was when we'd gone on an extra week," she said, "on that last Sunday night, that's when I got saved." And another occasion I was there, I had a chart on the book of the Revelation. It was the first time I used it. And after that time, there were 5 went into fellowship. The desire of my heart. Now, Peterhead was a big meeting. A very big meeting. There'd be over 200 in fellowship at one time. But there were all these people that sat at the back and thanked God for the movement of God that brought them in and for the souls that got saved. And wherever we've gone, I'm very thankful. In many lands, we've had the privilege of seeing sinners led to the Lord Jesus. And it's been good to work with Clive in Australia on one occasion. We saw a few make profession there, didn't we, at those tent meetings in Brisbane. And one or two different places, I find that there are those that have been saved by the grace of God. And it is a privilege to do so. I've preached in Canada, literally from the East Coast right across to the West Coast, be it in Nova Scotia or be it on Vancouver Island. And again, when my tent got destroyed, after we'd been at Basingstoke, once the tent got destroyed, nothing ever came in to replace it. A dear brother in Canada, he'd asked me if I would go out for their conferences, because in the prairies of Canada at that time, there were 5 conferences that went one week after another. And apparently the preachers used to come in on the train. They'd stop at they'd stop at Winnipeg first of all. That conference is held a little earlier in the year now. Then they'd go on to Portage la Prairie on the train. Then they'd move down into Saskatchewan, and there were 5 conferences. And he said, you know, we've just got local men. We've very, very few teachers. Will you come out? So I determined the next year, because my tent had gone and I'd had nothing to no money to replace it, I thought, well, I'll take up that invitation and I'll go out to Canada. And a brother from Ireland, when he heard I was going, he turned around and said, oh, he said, I've got friends in America. Perhaps you'll go out there too. And he told me about these 2 meetings. Now, in Ireland, let me tell you, you've got meetings that are falling over each other, just round the corner from each other. And when he told me about these meetings, I just assumed that they were next door to each other, just like they were in Ireland. I didn't know that they were an airplane distance away from each other. But I went. And I'm very thankful for the opportunities to take the word of God and to speak and to preach around the East Coast of the United States of America, particularly at Boston, down into Connecticut, down into New Jersey, and so on, and enjoyed fellowship with those saints very, very much. Never forget having, again, gospel meetings in a meeting just outside of Boston and at Methuen. And again, they asked me if I'd go and I'd preach from the Book of the Revelation. I would often take the gospel from the Book of the Revelation. I loved it to preach about the coming of the Lord. And I had my tent up, my chart up on the Book of the Revelation. And there was an Italian brother there. He came to me at the end. He said, do you know, brother, when they said to me you were going to have 3 weeks of meetings, what do you want 3 weeks of meetings for? He said, but these meetings have been great. And I've really enjoyed it. And I've only missed one night. That one night was when another brother had died, and he just went to the wake, as they call it there. And I tell you again, the opportunities just to take the gospel and preach the word. Numbers of tent meetings in the likes of Halifax in Nova Scotia. Numbers of tent meetings. Every year I went out, I would have had tent meetings in Ontario, around just outside Toronto and this sort of thing. And the Lord has been very gracious to see a number of souls saved as we've gone and taken the tent to these various parts. So the work has taken me not only through the British Isles, it's taken me certainly over through Canada and parts of America. One season I used to spend a lot of time in San Diego and Los Angeles. Again, small meetings, conferences where there were very few that could help to teach the word of God. And they were very grateful to have one going out that could help them. And virtually every year, I suppose, I would go out in our part of the world. They didn't want meetings immediately after Christmas and New Year. And the San Diego meeting was on the last weekend of the year. So it meant that there was work to do if we went out to San Diego and then on to the Long Beach Conference in Los Angeles and another assembly. In fact, I should go back to that, because there's a brother there, Carl. And I never forget one occasion, there were meetings in a place called Bicester near Oxford in England. And they're very, very zealous in the gospel at Bicester. They have tent meetings every year. They'd have portable hall meetings and so on. And they had 2 brethren preaching down there. And these brethren just suddenly decided they got meetings up in the north of Scotland. They were from Scotland. and they had to finish the meetings. I got a phone call asking me if I would go down and take over the meetings because the numbers were good that were coming in. I'd been preaching down in South Wales, and on the way home, I didn't go to sleep, but I missed a bend in the road. I ended up flying over a hill, and I ended up flying again onto the road, and the car being smashed to smithereens, and I had to wait till the next day. I did damage my leg and things, and then I got this call from Bicester, and I said, I can't come, I can't walk, and I certainly can't go out visiting. They said, that's all right, we'll send somebody for you. So they sent a car up, and they took me down to continue these meetings. I never forget, it was really based on an American air base, and there was a lot of American airmen and their families that came to those meetings. On the Monday night, there was a whole row of them right on the front seat. And as it was in a portable hall, and at the end of the meeting, of course, I went to the door, and I had to stand outside the door because there was just the door and nothing else. You went out, and the folks came out, and I shook their hand, and that was it. And somebody came in and said, there's a whole row of folks in there, and they've not moved. Well, I went back in, and I stood before them. I said, I don't know what you're doing here. I said, I've told you how to get saved. I said, and I can do nothing more for you. If you want God's salvation, the best thing to do is get on your knees and ask the Lord for it. I've never seen it before, never seen it since. But the whole row got down on the knees. Whether they got saved or not, I do not know. But they all made profession of faith anyway. One of them was a young girl of about 18. And the next night, again, the same thing happened. And not the same thing happened, but I finished the meeting, went outside, and somebody came in and said, there's a man in there, and he's an awful lot of questions to ask you. So I went back in. He was sat, I suppose, where my dear brother is sat, and I just sat on the chair in front of him. I said, I believe you've got a lot of questions to ask me. He said, a lot of questions when I came in here. He said, you've answered them all. He said, what I want to know, he said, I'm a drinker. Will God give me the power to give it up if I get saved? Oh, I said, man, when you get saved, the Bible tells me you become a new creature. It tells me old things pass away, all things become new. The Bible tells me how the Spirit of God enters in. And I went through all these scriptures to tell him. And he said, well, I'm going to get saved. And again, I didn't say a thing. He just got down on his knees. And he, whether it's the American way, I don't know. But he got down on his knees and he just cried out for the Lord to save him. You know, he's in fellowship today. In one of those meetings, in fact, he's an elder. In one of those meetings in Los Angeles. And thank God for it. He was a super sergeant. He had stripes going up and coming down as only the Americans do it. It's a good job he got a big arm. He wouldn't be able to get all the stripes on if he couldn't. And on the Lord's Day, he was back again. I think that was a Thursday night. And on the Lord's Day, he was back again. And he gripped my hand. He had a big smile on his face. He said, man, it works. It works. Of course it works. Been working with me for an awful long time, and it's a blessed thing to have the privilege of serving the Lord in the work of God.